few years ago, many of you have heard my story before, that before I came here to Christ the King, and I mean before Christ the King in general, because I was out on Whidbey before this, I was actually out living in Africa with my family. We did missions for a few years over in South Africa. And when I was over in Africa, we had the privilege of hosting different students. Some would come over from different Christian colleges. They want to have a kind of a missions experience, and some would stay for us for weeks on at a time, getting to engage what we did in the ministry, helping us run the camp, helping us mentor pastors and church leaders, and serving in local churches with our AIDS program and helping feed people. It was just kind of a really rich experience. And in the evening times, we would often have these people come over to our house, and some of them even lived with us for weeks, and we'd just have these great spiritual conversations as we were trying to figure out, hey, you know, who is God and how does he intersect in all these different ways? And one night we were talking specifically about the person of Jesus. And of course, when you're overseas and you're talking about missions and you're talking about Jesus, the one thing that's most, you know, kind of relevant comes up. We ended up talking about Oprah. Yeah. And so this is how the kind of conversation happened. Max, he said, hey Todd, I was in class one day. He was talking about a Christian class he was in. He said, my teacher was talking with me about what do we really believe about Jesus? And the teacher said, hey, I was flipping through the channels, and I saw on TV there was Oprah, and the audience was kind of being asked, hey, who do you say Jesus is? And people in the audience were given what we might call typical Christian answers. They were saying, oh, you know, he's the Son of God. Oh, you know, he's my Savior. Oh, I love Jesus. He changed my life. And the teacher was reflecting on this and saying, hey, there's nothing wrong with those answers. But, you know, that's kind of insider language. It's kind of how we talk. He goes, what would happen, do you think, if we gave kind of one of those profound answers? He said, imagine if you stood up or you raised your hand and said, hey, Oprah, I want to speak. And you said this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things are created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things are created by and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in and through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You mean that, Jesus, Oprah? Yeah, could you imagine? Yeah, that we could clap. That Jesus. That passage is the passage we're going through today. And ever since I heard Max talk about what his teacher said, that passage has become very near and dear to me. Because there is no one we celebrate more around here than Jesus. In fact, you'll recognize that our title is called Jesus Plus Nothing for this series. And that's exactly what we want to do today, is proclaim again why Jesus and Jesus alone is our supreme being for being here as a church. And so what I'm going to do is just simply go through this passage chunk by chunk and see if we can't cement Jesus as supreme in our minds once again. And maybe for some of you, this might be for the first time. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to pull it out. We're in Colossians chapter 1. If you have a Bible app, open up to Colossians 1. Otherwise, in your program, there's also some opportunities to follow along. We have the scriptures written in your program as well. But I'd love for you to see this written, because I think you need to see just how big and beautiful our Jesus is. All right, verse 15, Colossians chapter 1, we'll start there. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Colossae was a multi-religious city in the ancient Greek world, and in their way of thinking, they labeled all visible aspects of the cosmos as the image of God. So trees, planets, oceans, stars, the sun, they were all the image of God in the ancient Greek worldview. In this Greek mystic sense, then, creation is the visible historical counterpart to the invisible heavenly realm. What Paul is obviously doing is leveraging that thinking and saying Jesus is the same thing. Jesus is actually the visible historical person of the invisible heavenly Father. Let me say that again to make sure you catch it. Jesus is the visible historical person who demonstrates the invisible heavenly Father. We, and the scriptures also says, are image bearers. Jesus, though, is different. He is the image. And those are two very different things. In John's biography of Jesus, Jesus says, the Father and I are one. Paul is saying the same thing here. If you want to know what God the Father is like, look at the one who shares his image. Look at Jesus. Yet that being said, the second part of this verse causes some confusion. Read it again. The firstborn over all creation. Now, we ask the question and go, really? Is Jesus like the first one born? Was Jesus really born? And I think we need to look at this through ancient eyes. This is not referring to birth order. This is the ancient concept of birth rights. Again, Paul isn't saying that Jesus was the first one born. This is saying that all creation belongs to Jesus, or all creation is owned by Jesus. And those are two very different things. In the Old Testament scriptures, Israel is considered the firstborn among the nations. Yet they were not clearly the first nation. In fact, ancient rabbis called God the firstborn of the world. Again, this idea of firstborn refers more to whom creation belongs, not to the order of creation. And this will become ridiculously clear as we continue through the passage. Verse 16, for by him all things were created, things in heaven or on earth, visible or invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by and for him. This phrase, in him, through him, by him, for him, this wording actually is familiar to the wisdom literature used by the Jews of the day. This is religious syntax for basically saying this: he's God. Jesus is God. He created everything. He is over all spirits and angels, all governments, all leaders, all kingdoms, all power of any sort. Anywhere, in any way, Jesus is over all of them. So parents, bosses, teachers, leaders, politicians, doctors, upper management, CEOs, whoever you are and whatever you do, you are under Jesus. Yeah, that's a good amen. But let's get perspective of this beyond just the human experience. Let's look at also this from creation itself. Sometimes our minds just need to be expanded a little bit more so we can see how big Jesus is. Comets have vapor trails up to 10,000 miles long. If you could capture all that vapor and put it into a bottle, the amount of vapor actually present in the bottle would take up less than 1 cubic inch of space. Jesus designed that. Saturn's rings are 500 miles in circumference, but only about a foot thick. Jesus designed that as well. The star Antares is 60,000 times larger than our sun. If the sun were the size of a softball, the star Antares would be the size of a house. And yes, Jesus engineered that. If the sun were the size of a beach ball and put on top of the Empire State Building, the nearest group of stars would be as far away as Australia is to the Empire State Building. Jesus understands the vast expanse of our universe. There's a star known as LP 327-186. It's a so-called white dwarf. It is smaller than the state of Texas, yet is so dense that if you brought a cubic inch of it to Earth, it would weigh more than 1.5 million tons. Yeah, Jesus could lift it. The Earth travels around the sun about 8 times the speed of a bullet being fired from a gun. All you county folks will like that. Nice design, Jesus. There are more insects in 1 square mile of rural land than there are human beings on the entire Earth. Lord Jesus, thank you that you made them so small. Bees make their own air conditioning. When the weather gets hot and threatens to melt the wax in a hive, one group of bees will go to the entrance of the hive and another will stay inside. Then they will flap all their wings together, making a cross draft that pulls the hot air out of the hive and draws cooler air inside. Jesus made bees smart. A single human chromosome contains 20 billion bits of information. How much information is that? If written in ordinary books in ordinary language, it would take about 4,000 volumes. Jesus created it all, from DNA to the smallest living creatures, from majestic animals to the stars of our vast universe. He is the creator and ruler over everything. And here's the kicker. This was done ultimately for him. It was created by him, but also for him. And sometimes we forget that, mainly because we enjoy his creation so much. This last week, one of our worship leaders, Mike, well, actually not Mike, but his wife Amber, gave birth to a child, a beautiful little girl. And we were talking about it yesterday, Mike and I said, you know what, Mike, what's really interesting, as much as you're enjoying your brand new baby daughter right now, that daughter was created for Jesus. When you realize who's due everything and the universe belongs to one person, you start aligning your thinking in a whole new way. Everything is for and by him. That's an amazing thought. But what's really mind-blowing is this next statement. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, Jesus has always been. He's eternal. But I'll be honest with you. We don't have a category for eternal. We are finite beings. We can only think usually in measurements of time. We can barely even conceptualize the idea of something that's always been. Yet that's what Jesus has been. It's forever. And let's take it a step further. The scripture also says here that Jesus holds everything together. Every molecule, every chair, every hair on your head, every person, every planet, every universe has its substance from Jesus Christ, the eternal creator. If somehow, and believe me, this is not possible, but if Jesus were to cease to be, everything that we now know would cease to be as well. We'd all vanish, everything would, because Jesus holds it all together. And of course, Paul doesn't even stop there. He says this in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Let's call it like it is. Jesus is in charge. This is not my church. This is not Grant's church. This is not your church. This is Jesus' church. And this local body and every local body around planet Earth all belong to him because he's in charge. And more than that, he's the beginning. He is literally the first cause of everything in the universe. Science has been looking for years. What is the first cause? What is the first cause? In fact, many scientists end up, even from science itself, becoming deists because they really can't. How did this all start? How did this all come to be? Jesus is how it all came to be. He is the first cause of everything. And not only that, not only does he begin everything, but we also learn that he's in charge of how everything ends. It says, Jesus overcome and controls death and shows death who's the boss. Why? Paul states it clearly, so that in everything, and he really meant this, everything, absolutely everything, Jesus has complete power. He truly is both the beginning and the end. He is the source of life and the source of life eternal. He is both the Alpha and the Omega. He's it. He's the perfect, empowered Son of God who faithfully does the work of the Father. Are you in awe yet? Come on, yeah. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So what does this idea of fullness mean? Jesus has every quality that God has. Jesus is full of it, and that it is God. He came to earth as the most pure, the most intelligent, the most wise, the most good being who has ever lived, and sacrificed himself so that we might have reconciliation with the God of the universe, his daddy. We need a little history lesson on this word, I think, reconcile or reconciliation. Reconciliation is bringing two parties back in right relationship with one another. And that is what Jesus, who is eternal, Jesus, who is the creator, Jesus, who is supreme, Jesus, who is fully God, did for all of us. He reconciled us. He reconciled all things from aardvarks to zebras, from atoms to galaxies, from humans to angels. He reconciled all to God. And how did he do that? Quite simply. It cost him everything, but it's pretty clear here in the text. By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus' death, quite literally, is our life. When he died on the cross and rose again, that event changed everything. Sin lost its power through Jesus. Redemption came for everyone through Jesus. Forgiveness of sin is now universally available to all who believe in Jesus. The Message translation of the Bible says this in a pretty cool way. All the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. The reconciliation done by Jesus' selfless act was accomplished without reservation, and here's what's interesting, without human compliance. Jesus did all this despite the behavior of humanity. He made peace for a group that has and will continue to largely reject him, but he still did it for everyone. I mean, chew on that a little bit, guys. That's amazing. See, I think Paul nails it. The church needs Jesus Christ and nothing else. Church, we belong to him. I mean, try to capture this. Let me say it again. Jesus is God. Jesus is creator. All authority is due Jesus. Jesus holds all things together. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is everything. And that is why Paul ends this passage with these wonderful words, which each of us need to own. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. God loves and longs for everyone. Yet it is us, according to this passage, because of our disobedience, because of our evil behavior, because of our arrogance and pride, because of our wicked thoughts in our minds, it is people like us who are enemies with God. Our behavior, our actions, our inclinations, our very thoughts make us strangers to God's goodness. But, and I'm so grateful that there's a but here in Scripture, but Jesus died for us. Jesus, who was never an enemy of God, Jesus who never sinned, Jesus who had no blemish, could not be accused of any wrongdoing. He willingly laid down his life for us. And what he did was make substitution. He took our evil and made us good. He did, what he did allowed us to be seen holy before God. What he did was reconcile everything. And I don't know about you, but this to me is world-shaking. This is incredibly soul-satisfying. This is, and the word we use is, this is gospel. This is the good news. God so wants us that he gave himself up so that we can be made righteous by Jesus' sacrifice. And here's the great news. This is for anybody. This is for everybody. All the scripture calls us to is to pursue a life of faith in Jesus. So when I hear this phrase, good news or gospel, I don't know if that's big enough. This is great news. This is tremendous news. This is the best news that has ever been. And that is why Paul ended with these words, which I feel compelled to personally own and would challenge you to do the same. He says this, this is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, in which I'm going to put my name in here, which I, Todd, have become a servant. Jesus, creator, owner, holder of all things, leader of the church, origin of all that is good, reconciler of our soul. Do you see why we talk so much about Jesus around here? Do you see why it really must be Jesus plus nothing? I mean, can you put your name in place of Paul's? I mean, really, why wouldn't we do whatever he asked of us? Why don't we serve him? Why wouldn't we follow with our whole life? And unfortunately, I think the answer is oh too simple, and it's actually painful for us to hear. The reason is because we choose to make God an enemy, not the other way around. Our behaviors, our thoughts, our way of function is really what drives us from God. I get a sense when I read this passage that God longs for and wants every one of us wholeheartedly will do anything it takes to draw us near. But it is us who resist him. It is us who say, no, 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 I don't want that. And so, church, I have a challenge for you. And I've been thinking about this last night when we had a prayer meeting, kind of getting ready for our services. It really hit me. I think some of us come into this room today and there's brokenness that is part of our soul right now. And I don't know where reconciliation needs to happen for you, but maybe it's something that has haunted you for years. Maybe it's something that you've been struggling with currently. Maybe there's a relationship that is not right. Maybe there's a hidden part of your life that you're just feeling, oh, God, everybody would reject me if they knew. Can I tell you something? Jesus Christ, reconciler of your soul, has done everything possible to draw you near to God. What you need to do, what God's calling you to do, what God wants you to do is simply let go of your will and grab hold of his will. He longs for you to be free of the stuff that haunts you. He longs for you to be free of the burdens that are crushing you. What Jesus wants is to give you freedom like you've never had before. And here's what it's going to take. Let go of self and grab hold of God. It really is that simple. Jesus did everything for you. And so what I want to ask of you is every week we have up here people who are willing to pray for people. We call it the after service prayer team. And they are ready to help people reconcile where they are with right relationship with God. And I want to challenge you, if in your soul right now, and maybe God's just tapping your soul, that's you, and he's telling you, come forward and get prayer after our service today. Come and make things right with the God of the universe. Jesus wants you. But according to the scripture, what it really requires of us is to step out in faith and to hold to the truth of the gospel and to say true what Jesus has done. We can't get what God wants for us by doing just our own will. It really does require us to surrender ourselves and say, he is Lord above all else. So church, if that's where you are, please come forward after our service. But for the rest of us, I have a challenge for us that Grant gave us last week, and I just want to repeat these things and make sure that they're cemented in our mind because we really are serious about them. Last week, Grant gave us two challenges. I'm going to give those same two as we close our service today. Number one, would you read this book of the Bible every week? Out loud. Read it out loud. Maybe you do it with your family. Maybe you do it with some of your friends. Maybe you do it with your small group. But read the book of the Bible, Colossians. 4 chapters, not real long. I was doing that some with my boys this week. It was great. It's not super hard. It's not super long. You can do it in one setting if you wanted to. But read it out loud. Let's get this particular book of the Bible on our hearts because we're walking through every portion of it. Okay? That's our first challenge. What a great way. I mean, look at the content of this. This stuff is brilliant. And secondly, he called it the Epaphras challenge. He said, you know what? Let's everybody invite 5 friends with us to Easter. Now, I got to be honest, and I got to do a little confession here. It's kind of my apologies for you. I heard about this challenge, and I had to go to our creative team, the people who kind of put on our services each week, and say, you know what, guys? We're not actually living by faith here. We encouraged everybody to invite their friends to Easter, and we're not really ready for it. And so this last week, we decided we're going to add another Easter service to make sure we're ready for that. We want you to leverage what we call probably the simple and most obvious opportunity for people to come to church. You know, we live in the Pacific Northwest. I think you're all familiar with that by now, right? And yes, out here, not a lot of people actually go to church, which is, you pretty know that for sure as well. But here's the thing. On Easter, even non-religious people go, oh yeah, I'll do my duty for the year. I'll show up. And you know what we want to do? We want to leverage that opportunity. It's not because we're against our culture, because we love our culture. Our culture needs to hear about Jesus. And if people got to hear about what we talked about today, it changes their life. And we so want to give that away to others that we really want to challenge you. Out in the comments today, and we want to break it down so easy for you. There's these little invitations. It says you're invited. It gives all the times for our Easter services, tells us everything about what's going on, and it's a simple way for us to invite people. Listen, last year, and I was kind of doing some research, we double our attendance every Easter. We'd love to do more than that. We'd love to even triple our attendance for Easter. We'd love to be such an inviting congregation that we literally struggle with how to fit everybody in. And we know the only way we're going to really be able to be ready for that is have another service. And so we're going to do our work on our side. And what I want to ask you to do is the same challenge I'm even doing to myself. I just moved into a new place. I've been there about 5 or 6 weeks. And my family going, I don't even know any of these neighbors. And boy, I'm going to, this could be a challenge to us, right? What if all of us simply said, you know what? The goodness of Jesus matters so much that I'm not going to keep it to myself, but it's something I'm going to give away to others. You're willing to risk embarrassment to maybe see someone come and walk across the line of faith and say, man, I get to be with Christ forever. Church, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you who to invite, but God can. The mission of Jesus, this same Jesus who is all these things spoke in this text, his mission to his church was this: therefore, go and make disciples. He said to us, hey, go and reach out to others, bring them to faith, and teach them about who I am. And we're taking a little step of saying, hey, invite them to Easter. On top of that, I want to also give you one more challenge. In light of how many people we have at Easter, if you would right now, there's a yellow insert in your program. We have so many. We had about almost 8,000 people last year, and we're hoping to top that this year. With so many people, we have a ton of needs. And our biggest need is very simple, and it happens, I guess, this way every year, is we need a couple hundred extra volunteers with our kids ministry. And so what we want to challenge you to do is, would you be willing to come to one Easter service and serve at another Easter service? So that our kids can be taken care of, so that we as a church can be considered incredibly hospitable to those who don't yet know our faith. For those who are coming and exploring, we're giving them no barriers. Their kids will be taken care of. Their families will be loved. That we'll do the best we possibly can to take care of everyone who comes through our doors. So church, can we do this together? Come to one service, bring your friends, and then go to another service and serve at that one. What would happen if all of us did this together? Because I think the name of Jesus would just be greatly magnified in all of Whatcom County if we as a church got on board. Well, as I close the service today, I want to say this. We celebrate Christ here. And I found a passage from a guy from an old commentary years ago. This guy was an 18th century Methodist minister by the name of Adam Clark. And he said some words that were so seasoned about Jesus our God that I just wanted to just finish that, and then I'm going to pray. But listen intently to this, and you realize here's a guy who has spent some time thinking about enjoying and loving Jesus and just making Jesus as big as possible. He said this: he is the eternal, independent, and self-existent being. The being whose purposes and actions spring from himself, without foreign motive or influence. He who is absolute in dominion, the most pure, the most simple, the most spiritual of all essences, infinitely perfect and eternally self-sufficient, needing nothing that he has made, immutable in his immensity, inconceivable in his mode of existence, and indescribable in his essence, known fully only by himself, because an infinite mind can only be fully comprehended by itself. In a word, a being who, from his infinite wisdom, cannot err or be deceived, and from his infinite goodness can do nothing but what is eternally just and right and kind. That is our Jesus. And I wish we just had more and more stories and words to celebrate the goodness of the Savior of the world and the Creator of all things, because Jesus really is that good. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we get to tiptoe into your world today and just be able to experience the goodness of who you are. Lord, I pray for those right now who are wrestling, who are being tapped by you on the shoulder and aren't sure they even want to come and experience the prayer after service day. Lord, would you draw them here? Would you motivate them to come forward and just taste and see that you are good? Lord Jesus, you bring reconciliation for all of us, and I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you that you created everything. I thank you that you hold everything together. I thank you that it was your design, your thoughts, your reason, your capacities that made the world that we know today. As we enjoy beauty, we thank you. As we enjoy other people, we thank you. Lord, all creation is due you, and I thank you so much for your goodness, Lord Jesus. Lord, will you lift our hearts to see how big and great and grand you are. Lord, will we as a people, as a church, will we make you more famous and more important in our lives? And Lord, may your burden, the mission that you put in front of the church, will that be something that does not stray far from our hearts? Lord, Holy Spirit, inject in us a desire to continue sharing your love and your goodness to everyone. Lord, I'm grateful to be called your kid. I'm so grateful that you love me. And Lord, I know there's many here that can echo that prayer. And Lord, thank you for being a God who did so much and would care so deeply. It means the world to us. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.